Good to have you here and online. Welcome. Well, we are beginning a new section in our study of 1 Corinthians. The chapters we're entering into, chapters 12 to 14, are all about spiritual gifts, how to use them, what they are. They are not just talents or abilities. They are supernatural ways in which God has given you to serve the body of Christ. And if you're a genuine follower of Christ, then you have spiritual gifts, and God wants you to be ready to use them. He wants you to develop them. Now, I have a confession to make, because I feel a little conflicted on this topic. You see, my experience is that when we've talked about spiritual gifts, the emphasis is usually on the supernatural gifts and not the others. Things like miracles, healings, gift of tongues, prophecy, words of knowledge, signs and wonders. And often those gifts end up creating some division in the body of Christ. When I first came to know the Lord out in California, you say that explains a lot. In the middle of the Jesus movement, it was the 70s, and my family and I got saved all at the same time, and we started going to this little Baptist church out there, and it was full of life. I mean, the youth group was exploding, and we just did all kinds of singing. You know, we would crank up the hymns. We had a pianist and an organist that could just jam, and they were cranking out the hymns, and we would just almost scream the hymns. We were so loud, and we had a bunch of young people who were writing music and then playing it in church. So we had these little rock bands developing. We did it all, and it was just like heaven came to earth. It was so awesome. And that's when 50 years ago I decided to become a pastor, when I was attending that little church. And then something happened. Some of our folks went away to a conference and then came back talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And I hadn't heard about that before. And they were sincere. They were enthusiastic. The problem was that those spiritual gifts and the exercise of them began to divide our church up into camps, those who seemed to have the gift and some that did not. And they were particularly adamant about everybody having to have one particular gift. You're not a Christian. So some got offended. Others left. Some of my best friends left the church at that time. It was so painful. So I guess you could say I didn't have a very good first impression of spiritual gifts. And as time went on, it didn't get any better. And I'll be honest with you here, there was something of kind of almost getting embittered against the whole topic. As the 70s turned into the 80s and 90s, I watched what was happening in the church as a whole. And again, the focus always seemed to be on these supernatural gifts. First, it was healing. Then the church got into speaking in tongues. And then, you know, I'm living in California. Everything's sort of like hyper-emphasized out there. And then the prophecy movement came, where everybody was giving prophecies. And then bizarre behaviors like laughing in the spirit happened, and people were sitting up in the middle of a service, and they were roaring like lions or crowing like a rooster, symbolically meaning all these different things. And I just couldn't take it. People that I loved, however, were involved in these churches. So it was hard to just walk away. And I have to be honest, too, in that I have seen God heal people. I've seen healing happen. I also had a kid come up to me, just a nerd of a kid. I mean, he's not a very... He was like in the youth group. He would have been the last kid you would expect to have something profound to say. And this kid comes up to me and says, "Can I pray for you?" And I said, "Sure." And so he begins to pray for me, and he's praying about things that there's no way he could have known about other than God revealed it to him. And then he ended his prayer, and then he went back to being a nerd, and it was incredible. You just say, that was of the Lord. That you know, he didn't come up with that. So, yeah, I'm a little conflicted. And so I've kind of avoided the topic as best as I could. But then when you're preaching through a book of the Bible, you come to 1 Corinthians, and by golly, we have three whole chapters that talk about spiritual gifts, so I can't really avoid it any longer. It's time to come to terms. And you may feel the same way I do. Maybe you're a little bit skeptical. Maybe you've been down this route before, and it's like, yeah, I don't like the way this heads. But I think that you're going to be excited when you hear what spiritual gifts are really all about. And God is going to help us build a base this morning for the rest of the discussion on spiritual gifts. He's going to say, it's, you know, like, think of it this way. If you were to buy all new furniture for your house, before you brought it in, you would get the old furniture out and you would clean the house, right? Yeah, you wouldn't just bring the new furniture in without sweeping the rugs and cleaning everything up. Well, today's passage is like cleaning the house out, sweeping it out, getting it ready for you to bring this new furniture of God's special gifts that he has for you. And it's going to be pretty awesome, I think. And God is going to speak to us today about how you and I can use our gifts, how we can get ready to receive the gifts that he has for us and start using them and to be a blessing to others and to really do some powerfully effective things driven by the Holy Spirit himself. So we're only going to look at three verses today. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Let's look at 1. He says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware." So when he says "now concerning," if you look through the book of Corinthians, every time he says that, he's kind of starting a new topic. And so he's like, okay, new topic, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Now, the word "gifts" is not actually in the text. In fact, what it actually says is "now concerning spirituals." And it could, I mean, I'm not going to get into the technical part of it, but basically it could either refer to spiritual people or spiritual gifts. Most translators prefer the latter because that same word is used in chapter 14, verse 1, and it obviously means spiritual gifts. However, it's possible that it could mean both. Spiritual people using spiritual gifts. And that's the way I'm going to take it today, a little bit broader of a meaning of that word there. And Paul is going to lay a foundation for the exercising of spiritual gifts. So he's going to talk about spiritual things that will help us exercise spiritual gifts properly, laying the groundwork for healthy, life-giving exercise of spiritual gifts. And he says, "Now, I don't want you to be unaware." In other words, he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of the way spiritual things operate. Don't be deceived. Don't be confused." Paul is saying that he wants us to be aware of what's true and what's not true. There's a lot of crazy things going on about spiritual gifts. We need to know what's true and what's not true. And we need to know about the spiritual life that supports spiritual gifts. It's okay. So we got it. Verse 1 tells us we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, right? All right. Now you look at verse 2, and it just comes from left field. Look at it. Verse 2. "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led." You know the times when somebody says something to you and you think, where did that come from? You know, there must be some backstory on that, right? And that's what I thought when I first read this verse. Paul said he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. Now all of a sudden he's reminding, by the way, you remember you guys used to worship idols. What's the connection between these two things? Well, it seems as though their history of idol worship was leading them to misunderstand and misuse spiritual gifts. Their culture that they lived in was so dominated, so thoroughly soaked with idol worship that it was affecting their approach to not just spiritual gifts, but the spiritual life in general. And so he's basically saying, we got to clean out some old furniture here first to get ready for the new. So to understand this, I think we need to go back to ancient Corinth and take a look at that culture so we truly understand how messed up their basis was for understanding spiritual gifts. And by the way, if you're hung up on that word pagan there, because it sounds like he's calling them, you savage barbarians, that's not exactly what it says. The word is ethne, from which we get our word ethnic, which was the common term for people who were Gentiles. Okay, now, when we go back to archaeology and we look at Corinth, and by the way, there's some tremendous ruins that are pretty well preserved, what we find is that the city was kind of built around three gods. And if you look at a detailed map of the city center in Corinth, at Paul's time, you can see the agora, okay? On the left, that there's a stoa, which was kind of a long portico, and there's an agora there. And then where those two circles are, those are two massive temples. And I think I've shown you this before, but it's worth going back to once again. And everything revolves around these three temples. I just say, I only see two. We'll talk about the third. One of the temples was Apollo. Apollo was the son of Zeus. He was one of the official Olympian gods. The Greeks had official gods and unofficial gods. The official ones were the Mount Olympus, the Olympian gods, and Apollo was sort of the guy that covered all the bases. You went to him for healing, protection of your kids. He oversaw herds and flocks. He was into music and arts and knowledge. He could tell the future. So I imagine they had oracles there that could help you. Soothsayers like psychics today. Is my boyfriend going to leave me? Well, only Apollo knows. So that's where I go to the Temple of Apollo. That's the one on the bottom there. And the one on the top is the Temple of Octavia. Octavia was actually a real person, and she was the sister of Caesar Augustus, and she lived right before the time of Christ, and she was actually deified. She was made into a goddess, and just because of her beauty, nobility, because she exemplified everything Greek, and if you honor Octavia, you'll honor her. No, if you honor her, she will honor you. Yeah. And so it was impossible to go to downtown Corinth without going through and being affected by these temples. Now you say, well, where is the third? Well, the third deity is Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and her temple overlooked the city from this massive rocky outcrop, and you can see it here. So here's like one of the temples, and you can see up there. If you can imagine, they're sitting on top of that rocky outcrop was a massive temple to the goddess of love, and it reportedly had 1,000 temple prostitutes. Now, the Greeks were into their gods, and they had a lot of them. And if those weren't enough for you, they had these things called mystery religions, and this was sort of like the local deities, the local gods. And they would take you out into the woods. They were famous for doing this. You go out in the woods and have some initiation rite. And the whole thing there was you would go out and have this incredible sensory experience. You know, there'd be like fires there that you would kind of walk around in. There'd be drums beating and chanting, and there'd be ritualistic sex and dancing, and they would whip you up into such a frenzy that your whole body would go into a spasm. You'd make strange sounds and ecstasy of becoming one with the gods. And the whole aim of these things was for you to just have this euphoric experience. So when Paul says you were being led astray to the mute idols, however you were led, he could be referring to Apollo. He could be referring to Aphrodite, the Olympian gods, or Octavia, kind of the official god there, or it could have been one of the mystery religions. But it's important for us to know that all of these gods had one thing in common. Well, actually two. First, it was all about the experience. These religions were not based on belief, but on experience. You went to the temple, and whether you believed in Apollo or not, some of the philosophers of the day had kind of realized that this was not logical, but they went along with it because that glued their whole society together. Their civilization was glued by the belief in these gods. So it was sort of wink, nod, we're all a part of this, because it wasn't about truth anyway. It wasn't about what you believed. It was about the experience. And so when you went to some of these big temples, there was, smells, there was incense, and it was a sight and sound, everything involved kind of a thing. It wasn't about truth. And then also, the thing that we need to understand is that when you have a bunch of gods with people devoting themselves to these different gods, that it's almost like having a lot of different sports teams in the town, because there was sort of a rivalry, you know? If Apollo didn't work out for you, somebody would say, well, you know, I go to Octavia, I get better results there. Or you ought to do this mystery religion, because this thing just cranks, man. You're not going to believe this. And so there was almost this competition, and they were divided against each other here. And so that party spirit, that like we know in Washington, D.C., right? Severe partisan spirit here in D.C. Everybody's in the different camps. Well, that was just on steroids in Corinth. People were divided. So here's the issue with Paul. Paul is pointing out that your past history, Corinthians, with idols, is twisting and perverting your approach to Christianity. Those powerless, mute idols in your past are affecting the way you see the spiritual life and the way you exercise your spiritual gifts. Well, now think about that. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because if you were focused on experiences, then when you became a Christian and you were told to believe an invisible God that you came to through faith, that would kind of be like, I don't get it. You know, where's the incense? Where's the something for me to experience? And it wasn't based on experience. You know, Christians would say it's based on truth. So this was a new concept, because they weren't used to having their religion based on truth. It was based on mythology, and a lot of them knew it was. And so this idea of it being based on a belief, or that beliefs were important, was really wild and was new. And then also, that partisan spirit that was dividing them was all of a sudden coming into the church, because they competed with each other. And you can see over and over again in the book of 1 Corinthians how this topic of unity keeps coming up again. Why? Because it was part of like the air that they breathed to be divided against each other, to be competitive. Being unified and working together and being a body, that was like totally foreign. So Christianity is introducing concepts that are very, very foreign to these Corinthians. And you can put yourself in the place of these Corinthians. When they start to get information about Christianity, they begin to relate it to things that they've had in their past. Like when they heard that the disciples spoke in tongues, in these unknown languages or different languages in the book of Acts, you would immediately connect that with your own experience. Hey, yeah, that kind of happened to me when I was out in the woods with the mystery religions. We had ecstatic utterances out there too. When you heard that the church had prophets, you say, oh yeah, it's kind of like the oracles over there at the Temple of Octavia or Temple of Apollo. When you heard of healings in the book of Acts, you say, oh yeah, that's why we go to the temple as well. So you can see how these Corinthians might be confused. It's understandable. So, point being, these pagan thoughts and pagan mindsets has leaked into the Corinthian church, creating confusion and division. And so Paul is just saying this. Guys, Christianity, following Christ, is nothing like anything you've ever experienced before. It is not like idol worship. And that, to them, would have been mind-blowing. The Christian approach to the spiritual life is not through the senses. like it was for the Corinthians. Remember, think of it this way. If you were a good Corinthian, how did you search for God? You searched for him through your senses and through sensory experiences. You were searching for an experience. You were not searching for truth. And so this is just way different here. And so Paul then continuing to show them how important that to make a distinction between these two things. In verse 3, he gives them a truth test to say just to show you how important truth is to Christianity. Let me give you a way that you can discern between true disciples of Christ that come into your church and false ones. Look at verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that may be unimpressive to you. I mean, I read that and I'm like, okay, that's sort of basic. I mean, that's it? That's all you got there? But he's likely pointing out here how spiritually impoverished they are. They have so little discernment that we have to go back all the way to the basics. They had trouble figuring out who was speaking by the Spirit of God and who was luring them into a cult. And so Paul brings them back to the most elementary statements of faith. And both phrases here, Jesus is accursed, Jesus is Lord, are pointing to the same truth, and that is the authenticity of your faith is based around your knowledge and your acceptance of the truth about who Jesus is. And again, remember, again, over and over again, we can't say this enough. Truth was not important. It was not the issue in Corinth. And Paul is saying, but it is. It is. And you might say, who would possibly come in to church and say Jesus is accursed? That seems crazy. Well, here's a possible scenario. You're in Corinth and you're starting to get to know this Christianity stuff, and then you hear of a Jewish cult or a Jewish sect coming into Corinth, and you think, okay, well, Christianity came out of Judaism. Let's hear what they have to say. And not only that, but they start to cast out demons and they start to do some signs and wonders and supernatural things here. But they also say Jesus died on a cross, and the Old Testament said, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. The fact that Jesus died on a cross proves that he's an imposter. Well, this is exactly what Paul said. If anyone says Jesus is accursed, and that's exactly what many of the Jews of that time were espousing. And so Paul says, even if they do miraculous signs, even if you see them do these incredible things, cast out demons, if they say Jesus is accursed, don't believe them. And when Paul says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, what he's pointing out is that if somebody is sincerely confessing that Jesus is a son of God, they're a genuine believer. And we're not just talking about mouthing the phrase. We're talking about a declaration from the heart. You know, I've had people ask me from time to time, is it important, is it really all that important that people believe that Jesus is God? I've had debates with some pastors from other churches on this issue, and I have people come up and ask me because they know some people who go to different churches. There's many churches that say, well, Jesus was, they kind of exalt Jesus, but they say, well, he was not a God. They deny the Trinity. They deny the deity of Christ. But what Paul here says, you need to know that this is a foundation that you need to build on, the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And that teaching is that Jesus is Lord. He is God. That word for Lord is a word that is connected to the Old Testament word for God. When the Jews would write the name, the personal name of God, Yahweh. It was so sacred to them that they dropped the vowels out. They just made it, in a sense, unpronounceable when they wrote it in Hebrew. Then when it was translated in Greek, they just used the word Lord all the time. And so more and more exclusively Christians, until finally they reserved Lord not for just some honorary person like a judge or a magistrate or something like that, but they would call Lord just, that was just Jesus. That's what you called Jesus here. And so we think about maybe an example of this being like someone like Thomas, who, the disciple, remember, who had doubts about the deity of Christ and did he really raise from the dead? And what does Thomas do when he sees the risen Christ? What does he say? He says, "My Lord and my God." He didn't just say, "You are Lord and God." He says, "My Lord, my God." Personalizing it, saying that this means something to me. I receive you. And that's exactly the kind of a statement that Paul is referring to here. He's saying, first of all, they can't say Jesus is accursed. They have got to say that he is Lord, that he is God. Now, this is the foundation that Paul is building for us. Again, we're gonna spend a lot of time talking about spiritual gifts. But if you don't get the foundation right, if you don't clean out the old furniture, and you just start bringing in the new, it's not going to be good. It's not going to work out. We have to build on the solid foundation of the truth. And the thing with the Corinthians is that their world that they lived in, which is like the air that you breathe, like I said, was affecting and tainting their Christianity, their approach to the Christian life. The idolatry of the Corinthians got them used to just valuing experiences and making truth not a big deal. And because they were used to dividing themselves up according to which God they served, then they became divided when they became Christians. It's almost like they became Christians and then they're looking around, now what can we divide up on now? Because we're worshiping the same God. We got to divide up against something. Well, let's divide about gifts or who baptized who. And they would get off on all these different things. And so church life for them was not different, not that different from the world in which they came from. They brought their pagan ideas and their pagan approach to spirituality into the Christian life. Does that sound familiar, by the way? You think we have a problem with that? Let's think about this now. Is it possible, as we try to say, okay, what's God teaching us here? What's God saying to us here? Is it possible that the ways of the world in which we live in, America, is it possible that the ways of the world are bleeding into our search for God? And the way we exercise spiritual gifts, the way we exercise our spiritual life. Let's think about, you know, we talk about idolatry. Let's think about American idols. And I'm not talking about people or singers. Let's talk about the things that we value as Americans that we almost make idols out of. Let me give you a few to think about, and let's think about how the idols that we, come on, you know, we can't just look down our nose at the Corinthians and just call them a bunch of idiots because they worship stone idols. You know how foolish is that? I would never do that. I beg to differ. Let's look at some of our American idols that we have. And then let's ask the question, have those idols tainted the way we do church, our spiritual life, the way we exercise spiritual gifts? Think of how highly we value entertainment. It's interesting, isn't it, that when somebody is alone with the radio or TV off for any more than 5 minutes, what's the first thing they say? I'm bored. I'm bored. And if you have kids, they look at you and they say, I'm bored, as if it's your job to entertain them. You have to get up and, okay, well, I've got to start juggling or whatever because I can't have my kid bored. And it's like we believe the world owes us entertainment. Has the idol of entertainment affected the way we approach our search for God? I believe it has. Think of how often we come to church wanting to be entertained. We come in, and as we're listening to the worship up here, we're critiquing it. We're like the judges on American Idol, you know? And we're saying, well, Daniel could have done this, and I wish he'd have done that. And then you're listening to the sermon. It wasn't as good as the last one, or, you know. And so you're not saying, Lord, what can you teach me through this? We're not coming in with an open heart saying, Lord, show me how I can be more like you. We're wanting to be entertained. I can't tell you the amount of people that come in here, and because there's not a great show, we're pretty basic, folks. You know, we're just regular people. And so we strive for excellence in what we do, in preaching and in our worship and the way we do things, our programs. But, you know, we're average people. But the thing is, we worship an almighty God. And he uses ordinary people like us, so I'm not ashamed to say that. And so we lose a lot of people who come in looking for entertainment. And that saddens me, because you want to say, you know what, you're looking for the wrong thing. You need to be looking for God. If you're looking for God, when you come here, you can find him. How about another American idol? The idol of celebrities? Boy, we worship celebrities in our culture, don't we? Whole industries have risen up just to feed our need to know what's going on with each and every one. What did they wear today? And somebody kidnap their dog, or, you know, all these crazy things that, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And we just feed on that, any little scrap of information we can get. Has that crept into the church? You think as a church, I'm not saying just our church, but a church as a whole, the American church, do we have an issue with celebrities? Man, we do. We worship people who are extremely gifted in one particular thing or the other, as if God was in the gift. I thank God for the gifted people that we have in the body of Christ. We have some awesome people. And I have my favorites. I like to listen to some people on the radio or get their podcasts and stuff. But when we come to believe this, that I can only connect with God through that celebrity, we've got a problem, don't we? We've got a problem. Because now all of a sudden, that celebrityism has crept so much into our faith that we cannot find God if I can't get Charles Stanley on the radio, or, you know, if I can't get whoever. You fill in the blank there, the person that you like to listen to. I can't connect with God without that person. Another idol. Think about how recently experience has become more important than truth. Well, how true is that of our culture? How true is that? Our opinions now define reality. It doesn't matter what the truth is. It doesn't matter what science says, even, because I'm going to believe what I'm going to believe, and that's the truth. And if you come up and try to tell me I'm wrong, you're violating me. You're doing violence against me. We've lost the ability, even as a culture, to search for truth, because truth is just whatever you want it to be and whatever you think. Now, and does that come into the church? Does that bleed into the church? Obviously, yes. How so? Think of how someone might, because a church is such a, the experience when you go in is so awesome. I mean, the worship band is so incredible. That when the teaching comes and the teaching doesn't sound quite right, you start to say to yourself, well, it's probably not that important because I came away with this spiritual buzz. Friends, that's not thinking like a Christian. It's thinking like the world. I've heard other pastors say things like, doctrine divides, love unites. And I think the subtle message there is, you know, when we're, and I kind of get the drift, there's a way, a small way in which I agree with that statement, because it depends what doctrines you're talking about. But that can also be used to basically say, truth divides, love unites, so let's just love everybody. Don't worry about what's true and what's not true. And we get into trouble, don't we? And I would ask, if you're saying that, which God are you going to end up worshiping? Because the Bible talks about the truth about who God is. And it's important we know the facts, the essentials, his nature, what he was like, instead of just searching for an experience. Another American idol, tolerance, has corrupted our ability to exercise discernment, isn't it? We're taught not to make value judgments. Everybody's thoughts and ideas are equally valid. We're so afraid to tell somebody, and maybe I think that that's, could you show me where that is in Scripture? Because I'm a little confused. It doesn't sound like that's what the Bible teaches. And we're coming to a place, honestly, where we're going to be pressed on the truth. It's crunch time for Christians in America, because whether or not you will stand up for the truth is going to be tested. Will you stand up and teach what God's word says, even if you're going to get sued for it? We're going to find out pretty soon. You know, the legislation is coming through the pipeline that would outlaw a lot of the beliefs that we have. Would we as a church cling to our beliefs if we had to give up this building? If they said, you cannot do that, and in order to practice that, we're going to make it to where we're going to basically tax you out of existence. Would we still hold together as a church without this building? Or will we say whatever people want to say just so we can hold on to our stuff? The last idol I would have you think about is the idol of self, which has turned our search for God into a journey of self-fulfillment. I mean, this would dramatically affect the way we would use our spiritual gifts, don't you think? If I'm still worshiping at the idol of self, if it's still all about me, then what happens when God gives me spiritual gifts? What do I use them for? For me. I use them so that people can congratulate me on how great a job I did, and I do it so I'll get appreciated. And so Paul says, you know what? That's old furniture, dude. Get that out of your house. That selfish attitude, that me-ism does not belong in your life. It does not belong in the Christian life. These are questions that are worth pondering and praying over. Because maybe there's not that much difference between the American church and the Corinthian church when it comes right down to it. The ways of the world have crept in here too. And it's hard to see. Like I said, it's hard to detect because it's like the air that you breathe. And so much a part of our lives, we can't even see it. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, if we're going to be ready for an outpouring of God's Spirit in this place, and friends, I hope we are. I hope that as we look at 2021, we are expecting God to do great things. And I really, truly hope that as we go through the next three chapters and we learn about spiritual gifts, that you find out what your spiritual gift is and you begin to use it mightily and effectively to advance the kingdom of God and to glorify Christ. I hope and pray you have the thrill of that, of having the Spirit of God come and work through you and your gift in this. It's unlike anything else you've ever experienced. I hope that that happens, but before it does, let's clean out the house and make sure that we're ready for those gifts. And we can say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I'm blind. I know it. I'll just confess right now. I don't even see my own sin. Have mercy on me, Lord, as this sinful soul. And show me maybe how the world has corrupted my thinking. Show me how different your ways are from the world. And make me new so that I can be used by you fully. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we don't want to build on a foundation of counterfeit Christianity. We want the real deal. We want the authentic Jesus, the one that is described in the teaching of the apostles that is passed down to us through the Bible. We want nothing less. Lord, would you come? Clean out all of that old stuff in our life that doesn't belong there. Those old ideas, the old ways of doing things, the old perceptions, the way we used to search for truth. And Father, I pray that you would open us up to the things of the Spirit of God. Clean our hearts. Make us new from the inside out so that we could simply enjoy being used by you to build up your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.